Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to come here to your house, to worship you, to fellowship, and to hear your word. I pray that everything that I say would be from you, that anything that I say that is not edifying, that isn't from you, would be forgotten. And I just pray that you would lead me in this time. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Temptation is something that surrounds the American people in our day and age. Our nation is filled with ways for us to fulfill the pleasures of the flesh. From the golden arches on the street corner to an abortion clinic down the road to stimulus checks, stimulizing laziness, and money which turns hearts green with greed. It's easy to get what we want. Everything's in arm's reach. And while that isn't necessarily bad, it's easy to fall into temptation. And this is not the only nation that is like this, nor has it been, nor will it ever be. But the bottom line is this, that temptation is man's number one struggle, and it is so, so easy to fall into temptation in today's world. So I decided to use my first time giving a sermon to discuss a hard topic, temptation. I just want to discuss, to be a little bit more precise, the methods of attack that the devil uses, how Jesus responded, and thusly how we should respond, and a different view on temptation. So in the 30 or so minutes that I have with you guys, I just want to focus in on two main passages that God has given us in order that we might understand this topic with more clarity. But to begin, I want to take a second and define temptation. What is temptation? Well, simply put, temptation is when Satan uses the circumstances of life around us to give people an opportunity to sin, to entice them to sin, to act in a way that goes against the character of God. Temptation also focuses on causing Christians' relationships with God to be hurt. So temptation is incredibly dangerous for Christians. And to further prove this point, here's James 1, 14 through 15. You don't have to turn there, but if you do, you can. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So temptation is incredibly dangerous for the Christian. I would also like to get a few points out of the way. First, God does not tempt us. Just one verse before the passage that I read in James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." God tempts no one. Secondly, God does sometimes lead us into situations where we are tempted. In Job, God allowed Job to go through trials. In Matthew 4, which we will look at in a few seconds, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And finally, temptations are meant to strengthen believers who are tested. In James 1, 2 through 4, we are told to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So temptation, the trials, produce steadfastness, which strengthens us. Now, I'm going to turn to one of our main passages today, that is Matthew 4, 1 through 11, which I mentioned earlier. Again, that's Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Let me read this to you guys. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he, Jesus, answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Remember, God doesn't tempt us, but he allows temptation and uses it to accomplish his purpose. Just remember that as we study this passage. This is a passage that provides insight into so many aspects, into the character of God, into so much more. But we're just going to keep looking at this passage under the lens of temptation. And so first I want to discuss the methods that the devil uses to tempt us. First, the devil uses the desires of the flesh. The devil took the opportunity that he saw. Jesus was hungry. He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, when I don't have breakfast, I get pretty hungry, much less fasting for that long. The devil took this opportunity where Jesus was incredibly hungry, and he said, "I'm going to tempt Jesus to fall to the desires of the flesh, to use his divine power for selfish means." Again, the devil uses the desires of the flesh to tempt us. Second, the devil uses status. The devil, in this passage, quotes a psalm, Psalm 91, which speaks of protection for those who choose to live in the shelter of the Most High. How much more should Jesus have been privileged to this protection? Because he was the Son of God. Satan appealed to this high status and said, "Since you're the Son of God, you should have this protection." But Jesus understands that this is only a testing of God. This is only calling on God to do his bidding. He understands that this would just be some useless test. And so the devil uses this status. And let's not gloss over the fact that the devil also used scripture. The devil quoted Psalm 91, and he is talented at this. He used scripture that would only support his efforts. In fact, he left out this verse in Psalm 91:13, which says, "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." Just conveniently left out that section of scripture. The devil selectively misused scripture for his own benefit to entice Jesus to sin. The devil also used enticing speech. Throughout the Old Testament, there was a hope of a royal Messiah who would rule over the world. The devil takes this hope and he gives this idea to Jesus that all he has to do is bow down, worship the devil, and Jesus will become the ruler of the world. The devil provides a shortcut, one that surpasses suffering, one that surpasses all of the pain that Jesus was to endure and that he knew he was going to endure. The right ends would have been achieved through the wrong means. Thankfully, Jesus didn't take this path, but the devil used enticing speech, and he will use it against us as well. And finally, the devil is persistent. The devil attempted to tempt Jesus not once, not twice, but three times, and so many more. In fact, in the account that Luke gives of this passage, Luke says that the devil went away and waited for another opportune time to come back. This wasn't going to be the last time that the devil attempted to make Jesus sin. And now, it seems that the devil kind of has this down to a science. It's almost hard to see how we have hope to fight against temptation when he's just this consistent. But we know that there is hope. We can see this because Jesus, who is human, resisted the devil's perfect temptation. We have hope in the fact that we have someone who has paved the way for us to defeat the devil. And now, before we move any further, some people might combat this passage by saying, well, Jesus didn't feel the full force of temptation because he never sinned. Well, I'm just going to take a few seconds to address this. This is C.S. Lewis, and he has a good quote on this. No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by laying down. A man who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of an evil impulse inside until we try to fight it. In Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. Let's keep this in mind. Jesus resisted so many worldly temptations. I'm sure that living in such a modest way caused Jesus to be tempted to covet after the things that the tax collectors had when he was ministering to them. And I'm sure that Jesus was tempted to save his own life by lying when he was surrounded by guards with the vision of a cross coming in his future. And I am sure that he was also tempted here to bow down to the devil so that he could avoid the same suffering. And so, I'm sure that we have established that Jesus is the only man that knows the full extent of temptation. Now, how was even Jesus able to resist this? Simply put, Jesus used his tool belt. Batman has a tool belt, policemen have theirs, and Tim the Toolman Taylor had his. But Jesus had his ultimate tool belt. On it is the Word of God, the inspired Scripture. This is 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. On Jesus' tool belt, he carried this. And every single time that the devil tried to tempt Jesus into sinning, Jesus responded with Scripture to dispute any temptation that the devil had to throw at him. Jesus did not merely see Scripture as empty words, but he saw it as something convicting, something he should live by. Not only did he understand that, but he also understood his purpose and what he had to follow. So, let's follow this example and store up the word in our hearts that we might not sin against God, Psalm 119 tells us. The second tool that Jesus carried in his tool belt was prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, Jesus tells his disciples to pray that they might not fall into the daily encounters with temptation. And this phrase that tells us to pray should not be understood as one that is a single moment, but it should be continuous. E.M. Bounds states that prayer is our most formidable weapon, and it truly is. Jesus prays for himself. Again, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays that he might not fall into the temptation of not going where God wants him. He prays a continuous prayer. He prays three times. A prayer that is physically draining, that Jesus puts his all into, because he knows that this is how Jesus will receive strength. In Matthew 6, when we are taught the Lord's Prayer, we are also told to pray that we might not yield to temptation. So our second tool in our tool belt is prayer, along with Scripture. Now, there are so many other tools that we can use, but these are the two that I want to focus on right now. So what are we to do? Simply put on our tool belt that God has provided for us. We are to pray, we are to use Scripture, and we are to follow the example that Christ gave to us. And there are so many other things that we can do. Now, some of you guys may be wondering, what's our second main passage? Well, I'm getting there. Our second passage will focus on our attitude. What is the attitude that we should have towards temptation, or weakness, or suffering? Well, Paul gives us this amazing attitude, this unique attitude that we should have. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12:7 with me. And while you guys are turning there, I'm going to give you all a little bit of background. Paul had seen a vision. He had seen a magnificent vision, one that would have caused him to boast. And so that he did not become conceited, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan was sent upon Paul so that Paul wouldn't become conceited. Now, there are a lot of theories as to what the nature of this thorn could be. It could be Paul's poor eyesight. It could be a mental hindrance. It could be people or persecution, temptation, whatever you wish. Whatever you want, or whatever you decide your interpretation of the thorn to be, this passage can still be applied to temptation. So let me read this. Starting in verse 7. So, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, this is Paul talking now, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul is in a hard point. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. And what's his response? Well, his immediate response is, I'm going to pull out a tool on my tool belt. Paul prays. And it says he prayed three times. And what does God say? Well, it seems that God says, no. I'm not going to take this temptation away from you. But what we might understand as no, I would pose, is actually God's yes. God did not take away the thorn, but instead God demonstrated something amazing to Paul. He demonstrated that his power would be more present in the time of weakness that Paul was experiencing. God's divine power was made manifest through weakness. Our weakness is the battleground for God's power to be shown. I'm going to repeat that again. God's power was made manifest through weakness. Our weakness is the divine battleground for God's power to be shown gloriously. Therefore, just as Paul did, we should be content with our weakness. so that the power of God will be shown. And hopefully this little exhortation just gives you guys a hint as to what our attitudes toward temptation should look like. Not only thinking of it as something bad, something negative that only leads to terrible things, but as a battleground where God can show that he is powerful, that he is holy, and that he will help us through the temptation. All right. So to wrap everything up so that you guys can get to refreshments, we should know how the devil attacks us with fleshly desires, with status, with enticing speech, persistence, and even scripture. We should understand how to fight against these temptations using our tool belt. And we should have an attitude that is content in weakness for the glorification of God. When we are weak, then we are strong. To finish off, I would like all of us to read through a short verse together. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No matter what translation of the Bible you're using, or no matter what language you're speaking, I would like all of us to read through together. And again, that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. All right, I'm going to count down from three, and then we can read. 3, 2, 1. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your own ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's remember this and take the way out and be content. I'm going to pray for you guys, and then it's a fellowship and snack time. Dear God, I pray that you would take these passages, that it would be laid on the hearts of everyone here, that we would just be content with our weakness, and that we would see your strength through our weakness. Dear Lord, I pray that we would always turn to you, turn towards the tool belt which you have given us, and help us to understand just how the devil attacks us, and to identify it, and respond correctly. I pray that this fellowship that we're about to enjoy would be edifying to you, and that it would just be glorious and amazing. I pray all of these things in your name. Amen.